I'm turning to Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I want us to think this morning, within the time we have, about the care for your soul. It's helpful that you remember these words of the psalm, because usually, especially for young persons, it's easy for us to be deceived and to look into this world and begin to think that there is so much that this world can offer us. And it's very helpful very early in life, as a young person, to see just what the world cannot do, just what no one can ever do for you except the Lord Himself. This psalm, if you look at the top of this psalm, you will see that it's written there, Maskil of David, or something like the instruction of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. In the Bible, David was in two separate caves, and so we do not know which one is in mind, but in one of them, and what drove David into that cave is very relevant to this psalm. It's very much connected to this psalm. In one of the caves, it was called the cave of Adullam or Adullam, David had fled to this place because Saul was after him. King Saul wanted to kill David. So David fled to this cave, and his own family came to him, his mother and other members of his family. They came to him, so that he had 400 people with him. And what is surprising, if that's the cave in which David was, where he meditated the psalm, the Spirit of the Lord helping him to write it down, then what is surprising, that in spite of the members of his family around him, David could still say that I look on my right hand, I look on my left hand, and there's none that knows me. No one cares for my soul. He had his family members close to him, and yet he said, no one really cares for me. No one really cares for my soul. And I will explain further why this is so. In fact, before he fled to that cave, one of his best friends, in fact, his only best friend in the whole Israel, called Jonathan, had been with him and had encouraged him that God would protect him against his father who was running after him. The other cave was called Cave Engedi, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Cave Engedi. In this cave, David and his men, his soldiers now, they've increased to 600 men. They were with him in this huge cave. And whilst in this cave, the man Saul, King Saul, who had wanted to kill David, himself came into that cave to sleep a while, to sleep a little. And whilst he was there, lying down, David saw his enemy, someone who wanted to kill him, lying right in front of him. And his own colleagues, people who were with him, who were running away and fighting with him, came to him and whispered into his ears and said, David, this is the time that God promised that he would deliver your enemies into your hand. What they implied was that, finish him. Now David was confused. And so all he did, because he wasn't quite sure, was to cut a skirt, just a piece of cloth, from Saul's garments, the garments Saul had on, and he cut that off. But immediately he cut just that skirt, his conscience troubled him. He began to feel uneasy. And he began to feel that, no, I can't do this. This is God's anointed. He's a king. Though he hates me, but he's God's anointed. I cannot kill him like this. And so David did it. Now, if it is in this cave that David wrote this psalm, it's also very relevant. Because you see, all the friends around him, they didn't know what was going on in David's heart. All they thought was that if somebody was running after you and wanted to kill you, and you have got him, kill him also. And they did not know how much wrestlings of conscience, the troubles of conscience David experienced. And truly, David could say, no one cares for my soul. No one cares. If I had killed that man, what would have happened to me? Because God would have dealt with me. Because that's not the way he would want me to deal with my enemies. And so whichever way, any one of the caves really fits David's psalm very perfectly. And so we can truly relate to that psalm as we think of David's situation. So the verse 4 again. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge filled me, no man cared for my soul. Let me start by simply speaking of the fact that this is a universal common fact. And I really wish that all of us will really take it in that no one cares for your soul. It's a fact, young persons, and those of us who are old, no one cares for your soul. And my purpose is to try to show you why. What is a soul? Now, we are souls. Properly speaking, we say we are souls living in a body. The body isn't us. It's the soul that's us. But let's still ask, but what does that mean? It simply means this. It means that you and I are persons that are more than just people who need food and drink and clothes. You and I are just far more than persons who simply need to go to school and earn a degree or get a career and marry and have children. This is not us. This is not entirely us. It is part of us. We cannot throw that away. It's attached to us. We cannot cut it off until death takes us out of this world. But to say that we are a soul means that you are far more than that. In the sense that now, beyond these things, beyond the fact that you eat and drink and put on clothes, you are also a person who have a conscience. So that sometimes you have felt ashamed over something you have done. Maybe you told a lie to your parents. Maybe you told a lie to your friends. And you felt ashamed within, at least for the first few times. In later years, if you go on telling lies and telling lies, soon you won't be able to feel shame anymore. Because the conscience will become hardened. And so you wouldn't feel shame anymore. But at least for now, you tell a lie. Probably no one even saw you. Nobody has even known that that was a lie. And yet something within you makes you feel ashamed. Something disturbs you. What is that? It's the dimension of you that makes us say you are a soul. Also, there is within you an awareness of God. You recognize, well, you may not always think about him, which is very sinful. You may not always be mindful of him. You may not always be concerned about him or his will. But at least from time to time, you are aware that there is God. And that there's God, you have a kind of an answer to give him. And so, we cannot simply think that when I'm dead, it's finished. Something seems to tell me, no, when I die, it's not over yet. Now, that dimension, that aspect of you, that gives you this kind of sense that there is a God, is not what makes you more than mere a person who needs food, water, and clothing. It shows you that you are more than that. You are a soul. You were made so that it is possible to have contact with God and to know him, to walk with him. You were made to know what is called spiritual life. You are not made just for physical life, pleasure, food, and entertainment, things like that. We need them for this body. By all means, don't go home and deny yourself these things. They are important for your physical existence. But friends, you were made, you are a creature that was made to be able to have spiritual life also. So that in a spiritual sense, we can say, oh, you can also talk commune with God. You can also grow because you are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You are also becoming wiser and maturer because you are understanding more about God and His ways. We were made, you and I were made with that capacity in us. This is why we say you are a soul. You are not just a body. You are not just a moving thing needing this. But friend, the sad thing is, everything around us wants us to forget about all that aspect and shut us in on that aspect where all I need is the food and the clothing and the size of it and the expensive nature of the kind of vehicle I drive and things like that. Everybody wants to only shut us in on that part. And this is why David could say, no one cares for my soul. There is a dimension about me. There is a department in my life. No one seems to care. No one minds it. No one will give me any support or any kind of encouragement. Have you helped me in that aspect? And friend, that makes the passage more relevant to us, isn't it? But I said, it's a common fact, a universal fact, that no one cares for your soul. No one. You may have friends around you. You may have even your parents who love you, and they try to show that love. Whatever you ask them, they give you. And they try to make life comfortable for you. Surely you have to be thankful for that, and really express that thankfulness to them. But my friends, I hope you know that you know that aspect that I've spoken about. That aspect about you and the Lord. That aspect about you and what happens in your heart when you have done wrong things. No one is able to help you. Your parents aren't even help. Even your friends around you. Sometimes, unfortunately, even have friends that would encourage you even more to ignore that aspect of you. As I mentioned, everything is seeking to encourage us to shut our minds from that aspect. Do you know this, my dear friends? No one cares for your soul. No one does that. And friends, that is often manifested when we come to the point of death. Haven't you heard people? Well, I'm not encouraging young persons to be giving too much of your time to films. But I'm sure you may have seen people trying to act that out where somebody is dying. And all the family members around you. I remember years ago as a young Christian, we would go to the hospital in Cape Coast to try and speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this man who was lying down, up to now I still ask myself, why was I counting? I didn't know, I still can't know why. But I remember that this man was lying on the bed and the family members were around this man. And this man was obviously dying. And he was crying, doctor, doctor. And what struck me at that time was that these family members were all around him, helpless at this point. What can they do? The one who made him, the creator of that soul, is taking him away. Who can stop him? And so the nurse came and tried to do that artificial respiration where they press your chest so you can breathe. And this is where I find myself counting. And you know, when they press it the first time, the man will breathe maybe in about 5 seconds or so he will breathe. And then to my surprise, the time was becoming longer. The man would do the press up and it would take, say, 15 seconds before the man breathes. And then I saw it became 30 seconds. And it was like one minute and the man was breathing no more. What struck me, these family members only watching. My dear friends, no one can care for your soul. And it's proved at that point. And so this is what concerned David. Now let me speak a little about why this is so. And let me repeat myself. You are more than a person who needs food and drink and clothing and schooling to get a degree. These things are connected to our physical life. If we can do them, we surely do them. Oh, but you have to be wiser than that. You tell yourself, I have a dimension, I have an aspect of me that is far beyond this. And this is exactly why no one can care for your soul. The care for your soul is far beyond anybody's reach. That example I give. The care for your soul is beyond the reach of any person. I will speak a little later about that. Christians can care for your soul. But even they are limited. We cannot rescue it. We can only, as we are doing this morning, hopefully, point you to the fact that think about life beyond food and clothing and football and games. Young person, think more and say, but what is beyond this? What else was I made for? God made me for some higher, glorious purpose than just that. Am I fulfilling that? If I am not, I am living, permit my strong word, as if I'm an animal. I'm not catering for that aspect of me that makes me unique from animals. Animals eat, animals drink, my dear friends. Oh, but God made us superior to them. We are far more than animals. That's why God made us. But if we bring ourselves down and ignore God and live only to satisfy only that, then we've lost our glory. So friends, but who will help us in this? For there's none. It's beyond the reach. Let me show you one of the reasons why this is so. Look at the verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. There was no one, the Hebrew means, there was no one that would scrutinize me. Who can examine me? If I went to the hospital and I'm sick, and I went to see that doctor, he will examine my bodily features and temperature and things like that, and try to see what's wrong with me. But who can do that to the soul? Who can examine how I'm living in secret? My secret fears, the guilt I'm bearing. I am smiling all along, but I'm bearing a secret guilt because I've done something. And conscience is disturbing me. I'm trying to play my football and to be with my friends, but still conscience tells me that I am a rebel. Now those who can know it, who else can understand it? Now, should I even tell them and tell them, say, oh friends, you know, I am so uneasy within and I'm disturbed inside me. Can they propose anything? Can they help me? Can they remove that from me? There was a time that a certain young man was told his father, because the father, like all parents, was trying to do his very best for this boy, but this boy wasn't satisfied still. As the father himself was troubled and wanted to know, my son, why? And the son had to tell his father, Father, I do not have a purpose in living. I have everything, but what am I living for? What is my life's aim? No one really knows it. This thing is becoming even clearer nowadays. One of the things that surprises me, Aliza, those of us who have been young persons and grown up through the secondary schools know this. In the secondary schools, when you go to the boarding house, one of the surprising things to me is that on Saturdays, what do you have? Entertainment, isn't it? Usually. And usually entertainment times are the times that they bring in all the kinds of music. I don't know whether the school you went, they try to refine it. But the schools around us where we hear them every time, any music. In fact, I was so surprised that one of the best schools in Ghana, you know, the Holy Child School in Cape Coast, they are close where our church is. And sometimes when you're doing the entertainment, you can hear the music they play. They say, wow. It is so-called elitist school. Play all that kind of thing. Now, look, friends, what's my point? My point is this. That here they are. Everybody, the head, and everybody will claim, we want young persons to be well-behaved. We want them to hate this, and don't do that. And it's like, give us from Monday to Friday to tell them, don't do it. Let's even have Sunday to get a preacher to stamp it with the Bible to say, don't do it. And then Saturday, oh, you can do it. Can you see the inconsistency? Hey, no one seems to see it. They think, of course, that's that. And understanding they have about life. they think, oh, let the children all work and no play, make those things as they say. Also, let them have some fun. Surely we believe in giving young persons some fun. My dear friends, this is why we have Sunday school. And we send our children to park and things like that. But if somebody would just think through it and really see the thing they are contradicting by the kind of entertainment they give them. But no one is thinking through it, because in some of the rotten schools, it's the opportunity for some of the teachers themselves to do their own thing. And so who would correct it? Because you see, no one really knows the mechanics of how character is formed. They do not know anything. Shut the Bible, and no one knows how we raise a selfless child. No one knows how we raise a child whose conscience is clean and pure and right. No one knows it. Shut out the Bible. No one knows that. No one cares for your soul. We have had now in Kikos and here, occasionally we have some of the children that their own parents stop them from coming to Sunday school. That's so strange, isn't it? Well, we don't blame them. They simply don't know how to care for that little one's soul. They will give him all the expensive clothes they can. They will give anything that child wants. But that's all. They're entirely ignorant of how to raise a child who is beautiful in character, in attitude, in speech. They do not know how. Because, my dear friends, no one knows how unless he begins to open the Bible. No one knows it. Friends, so this is why no one can care for your soul. No one can care for why. Why you are becoming all the more depressed. And life is becoming emptier. You thought you could get it in money, and it's not there. You thought you could get it in marriage, and it added to it. You thought you could get it in if you had status, and no, it didn't. No one knows the answer. Close the Bible. No one knows it. Because you see, you are a soul. You are far more than the physical provisions. God, that's how God made you. That's how God made me, my dear friends. No one cares for your soul. So David's words are really true, are in vain. And the reason, let me give another reason before I go to another aspect of this text. No one cares for your soul because the kind of enemy that war against your soul has really flawed everybody. And so who would be able to stand them? If you found somebody, I hope it doesn't happen, you're walking down the street with your father, and your father is holding your hand, and a certain wicked person comes over, and he tries and somehow knocks down your father, and your father is unconscious. Young person, what can you do? Hopefully, if you are maybe 19 or 20, you try and do something. But if you are that small, what would you do? The enemies that we contend with has conquered everyone. And so who has the strength to really fight that enemy in your behalf? No one. You know who this enemy is? The enemy is Satan. Who will be able to care for your soul? The same works through the activities of Satan. It works through the activities of your own flesh. That means the desires in us that are contrary to God's will. The sin works through the activity of the world. The things around that suggest things to us that God hates. And these enemies are so powerful, my dear friends. No one conquers them. They are unconquerable as far as human beings are concerned. And they are the enemies you're dealing with. They are the things that want to pull you down. Friends, these are the enemies that pull you down. Sin working through is these agencies to strengthen and to carry out its purposes. My dear friends, let me be very quick to tell you the sweet part Listen to the passage. Verse 4, Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. He mentioned only the right hand, because if you want an assistant, your assistant, your most reliable assistant, always stood at your right hand. And so he meant, even my most reliable source of help filled me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge filled me. There was nowhere to hide from my enemies. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul, says David. But you know, when he said that, just look at verse 5, because he implied this even in verse 4. But he says it very plainly in verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Do you see? In the first verse 4 he said, there's no refuge for me, refuge failed me. Verse 5 he says, thou art my refuge. This is the only exception, my dear friends. No one cares for your soul except the Lord. He only can care for your soul. And he cares for that fully, because he made it. He made you. He knows all the details of your makeup. There's no part of you that is hid from his eyes. There's nothing about your life he doesn't understand. He knows exactly why you behave the way you behave. He knows exactly why you fall so easily to some behavior. He only has the perfect understanding, because he made us. He only can care for our souls. He does not only care, he has demonstrated it. You know, it's not simply, you know, what we receive from politicians, verbal care, isn't it? Well, I understand your problems. I think government is putting in place, plans are underway. That's a familiar term in Ghana. But you know, Almighty God demonstrated it. He showed his care. It's throughout the Bible, one of the cares that God demonstrated is how many times he appealed to sinners with very compassionate words like, why will you die? Why will you die? Come. These were strong words to invite us to come to him. He cared. He cared for our souls by giving us the scriptures itself, and to show us how we are made and the kind of things that we are made for, and how we function, how our lives are supposed to function. He gave us the Bible to show us. Do people tell you that you don't need the Bible when it comes to life? What a lie. I hope no one believes that kind of lie. Oh, my dear friends, everything is here. I'm so surprised how some people think that, the Bible really doesn't talk about a whole number of things when it comes to those things. Well, you think for yourself, well, you know, you understand exactly where they're coming from. But my dear friends, the Bible touches every single situation of man on earth. Every single situation. You only have to know where it is in the Bible. Every single situation is addressed by the Bible, and it shows exactly what to do and what not to do. This is from the kind heart of the Almighty God who made us. You know, we say that he who made the machine also made the manual, wrote the manual. He who made us gave us the manual of how to run that life from his word. Oh, friends, and so it is. But friends, God has mightily demonstrated that when the Lord Jesus Christ came. That is the greatest demonstration. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, he showed that in his own acts. When he was dealing with people, he showed so much tenderness. Do you know that he wept over the people who didn't receive him in Jerusalem when he was about to finish his work, and the city had not believed in him, majority of the people? The Lord Jesus wept over them. He was so concerned. You know what he said? He knew what would happen to them. They didn't know. For the problem with us is, we don't know what will happen to us. We think we'll be fine. We can still ignore God and still be fine. Friend, that's not true. When the Savior saw a whole city that had abandoned God, then the Savior wept over them because they had not believed in Him. Because He cared. He cared. He spoke so personally in that He used a very powerful illustration when He was weeping over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, if only you had come to me, I would have kept you as the hen keeps its chicks under its wings. I would have just protected you, but you didn't want to come. As I've left you open, you are now vulnerable. Anyone can come and cut you. In fact, very soon, the Romans, the people you feared, will come and overwhelm your city and break it down and kill many of you." And it happened roughly just about 40 years after the Savior had gone to heaven. Oh, dear friends, what a caring one. Only He cares. Friends, would you listen to Him? The Lord Jesus Christ, He only cares for every aspect of you. Only He can care for your soul. And He demonstrated that even grandly when He went to the cross of Calvary and bore upon Himself the punishment that was due unto us and suffered as though He was a sinner. He bore the punishment of sin so that we can be forgiven. So that a sinner that will run to Him and yield his life to Him and call Him to have mercy upon him will truly have mercy. He died in our place so that if we would trust Him, we may be forgiven and be brought in. Even right on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was pleading and for sinners when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, only one cares for your soul. If you miss him, if you right here in this world, you are so open to abuse. You don't know, young persons, do you know that there's a form of abuse that looks more like enjoyment? You don't know that. Only the Bible tells you when that enjoyment is essentially sinful. It's not an enjoyment. It's an abuse. It's a misuse of yourself. It's a wrongful use of yourself. Oh friend, would you miss such a caring one, such a Savior? Have you come to Him? Would you lay your heart life into His arm? Would you ask Him to have mercy upon you? Would you ask Him to wrap His loving arms around you, wash away your sins and change you, and keep His eyes upon you all the days of your life? Would you pray to Him and tell Him, "Lord, care for my soul, wash away my sins, bring me to Thyself"? Would you do that? I remember some time ago, I had visited a certain family, and whilst we were sitting there, actually it was the mother alone and the children, because the father was away. And whilst we were sitting there, we heard a faint knock on the door, and so the mother went to look at who was standing at the door, and when she went, to her surprise, a little boy. The nature of the community was that you were not expecting such a boy to be alone. But think about a 6 or 7 year old boy. And so when the door was opened to him, his request was just one. He simply asked this woman, the woman was called Madame Teresa, she said that, "Please, can I come and play with your children?" Now it struck us. And so we found out and realized there was no one at home. He'd been left alone. And this little one obviously didn't want to be alone. He wanted a company. He wanted to be where he would be under the supervision of an adult. We were struck by the wisdom of this child. Why didn't he go roaming elsewhere? He came and wanted a shelter under this woman's house. My dear friends, my suggestion this one, you know you're a lonely fellow. You're a lonely creature. You may have friends around you, but you are lonely.
No one really knows what's going on in your heart. No one knows your deep fears. No one knows the sins you've committed. No one knows the kind of things you try to hide. No one knows them. You can be nice, but you remember all that record. A friend, supposing you have somebody who knows all that you have done, but is ready to forgive and to deliver and to bring you out, would you not go to him? Would you not rather choose him? He knows the details already. He's not surprised by the secret things you've done. But he knows only he can help you. Only he can bless you. My dear friends, one of the striking things the Bible teaches is that everyone has a secret. Everyone has a secret. Things he hides. Things he doesn't want anybody to see. It can be in the mind. Ideas, plans, interests. They may be entirely selfish, as he wants to keep it all close to his chest so nobody sees into it. Oh, my dear friends, it's absolutely foolish. It's absolutely unnecessary. You can have a Savior who would wash all that away if they are sinful and make you a new person and bring you into spiritual life. Now, because David recognized God as his refuge, look at that verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, and my portion in the land of the living. Isn't that beautiful? There's nowhere for me to hide. I have found that in you, Lord. I have nothing. I have found possession with you. You are my possession. You are my hiding place. That's what he means. You know, but look at what he said. I cried unto him. Friends, I wish you would cry this morning. Cry to the Lord. Oh Lord, I recognize that I'm a lonely person. No one really knows me. No one really understands what goes on in my heart and mind. My fears and my sins. I come to thee. Oh, may you be my portion. Let me run you through the rest of the verse very quickly. Look at verse 6. Sorry. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Do you understand this? This is David's response. Attend unto my cry. It simply says, oh Lord, hear me. Pray such a way that you truly want to be heard. You go to him. You go with all your heart. You go sincerely and tell him exactly the state of your heart and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for needy sinners. Then you will be heard. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. The condition I was in, I was like somebody brought to the very low state. I was living as if I'm a soul. Here am I, run over by all kinds of sin. I am brought so low. I've lost dignity and beauty. Friends, whenever you live as somebody who is cut off God, and God, you don't mind whether you live to please him or not because you are not Christian, you are so very, you're not a high person. You are such a low person. Because sin brings us all low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David had in mind Saul and his helpers. But as I mentioned to you, we have enemies that war against us that are far stronger than us. And they are stronger than us. You will not be able to fight sin. I had almost preached on what is stronger than sin from Romans chapter 5. My friends, this is a strong enemy. You can't overcome it. Friends, you know, let me encourage those who are young. Let me encourage you. Don't tell yourself
I think I cannot go on in this behavior. It is only because I'm a single person that I have a problem with this and this. It's because I'm not working. That's why I have this problem and that problem. And immediately I start working, all these things I will stop. You know, because I don't work, just I tell a lie to get a few coins from my father. The moment I start working, I will stop all that kind of thing. Don't be deceived, my dear friends. These enemies are stronger. You will still begin working on all that and you won't stop the lies. You won't. You can't. Because the devil would have truly ruled you so powerfully. But look at verse 7. Bring me out of prison, oh, that I may praise thy name. So he wants to be set free. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. When thou hast brought me out, you will place me in a community of those who are righteous, those who love you, and those who know you. He longs to be saved, and he longs to be placed among Christians, those who know God and walk with him. My dear friends, I have to come to a close. Friends, no one really cares for your soul in this earth. But we praise the Lord for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares. Young person, that you would know him very early. Don't let years slip by. Seek him early. Be his before you throw away your years. And life simply run away. And you have wasted time. And you have hardened. And sin had grown and overgrown in your heart. Oh, come, my dear friends. Come to him. He cares. He cares for you. He cares for whatever happens to you. Thankfully, both the soul and the body is his care. Only he can care. Come to him, my dear friends. Repent of sin. Recognize your loneliness. Cast your life into his arm. Trust in what he did on Calvary. Come as somebody who has nothing attractive before God. Only his mercy. Ask him to have mercy upon you and to wash away your sins and to change you. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee that we can taste thy loving kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. O bless us this morning. Grant to us, if we have believed the lies of the world, that perhaps we will be cared for, that perhaps we would enjoy ourselves in a sinful world like this. O give us grace to flee from these lies. And see that our refuge is with thee alone. That thou art our possession and our portion. Oh, bless us this morning. Show us, especially our young persons and each one of us, how lonely creatures we are when it comes to the important part of who we really are, our souls, that we will come to thee, that we may have grace to be changed and renewed and blessed of thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.